Let's draw near to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we rejoice in you this morning. And we thank you that we may come together as your people, as your chosen one, as those who are called now, as a people called by a different name, Christians, those who belong to our great Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we praise you because of all that we see in our Savior, Jesus Christ, that he truly is the King of kings and Lord of lords, our Savior, the victor, the one who has crushed all of his enemies, Father, the one who reigns now in heaven and is building his church. Father, we thank you that we may gather together and together as your church, praise you for we belong to him. But also, Father, how we may this morning reflect again and praise you for the ways in which you have been our Savior. Individually, each and every one, Father, how you have shown us your love and your goodness and your mercy. For Father, as we consider you as a great creator, as our Lord, Father, we are also utterly humbled. Father, we are called by that name of Christ, and yet so often in our lives we do not live up to that name. We've read of your law, and we may recognize that it is good, and it is holy, and it is pure, and yet we may know our Lord Jesus Christ, and we may know his teachings, and how they are love and mercy and justice and wisdom from heaven. And yet, Father, for all of although our eyes are on him, and though we have heard his words yet so often, we struggle to obey your teachings and the word of our Savior. We are heartily sorry for the ways in which we have gone against your commandments, the ways we have not built our house on the rock, on the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, but rather on the sand. And so, Father, would you forgive us? And we may also see that our Savior is not just wise and the lawgiver, the one who fulfills the law of Moses, but rather that he's also the one who is merciful, the one who is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins, and that we may all the more have reason to praise and adore you. And so, Father, we give you thanks that you have continued to be faithful to sinful human beings, to reveal your power and your love and your goodness in a church that continues to struggle to be faithful and to live up to the great name that we have been given and the identity that we have in Christ. And therefore, it's also our prayer that as we gather again, as we listen to your word, that you would renew us by your Spirit, that you would guide us, that your word would be impressed upon our hearts and upon our minds, that we would truly see the glory of our Savior and recognize what it means to live for him today. And we pray all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This morning, we'll be continuing then in the series on the armor of God, and we get to the helmet of salvation. And in connection with that, we'll turn first to that another list of the armor of God, a shorter one in 1 Thessalonians 5, but it does have a helpful explanation or addition in explaining the helmet of salvation. It's the one that overlaps with what we find in Ephesians as it specifies how we should understand it. So it's good for us to take in the context there as well, and also see then how it's expanded, that we may understand what it means to put on the helmet of salvation. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 through 11. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day would surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, Well, let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So far, the reading of God's word then in preparation for our text. We'll continue then to sing from Psalm 33, stanzas 5 and 6. Our hope of salvation is found only in the Lord, not in our strength or in the strength of rulers, authorities, princes, and the like. So let's sing from Psalm 33, stanzas 5 and 6. Let's now turn this morning once again to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read again the passage that should be becoming familiar to us all, chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And this morning we'll focus then on taking up the helmet of salvation. So we read the following. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. That's the word of God for us this morning. dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. A little while ago, I got into the topic of dopamine, which is hard to describe, but maybe just for succinctness, talk about the pleasure chemical that makes us, you know, be addicted often, given in the wrong amounts. For example, we live in a time where many people end up addicted to their phone, addicted to social media. Could be TV, could be other things. In addition to the things that we think about more frequently with addiction, like drugs and alcohol. And listening to some research done on this, I came across the following experiment that stood out to me, and maybe it will also to you. So it's interesting what researchers are always able to do and get volunteers for. Some researchers did the following experiments. So they brought in groups of people, some struggling with addictions and others not, and they just gave them this simple assignment. They said, finish off the following line. After awakening, Bill began to think about his future. In general, he expected to ... finish it up. What is Bill going to do after he wakes up? What does his future look like as he thinks about it? It's pretty simple, right? Like, not some kind of earth-shattering research. And yet, as researchers gave this assignment and then looked at the results, they recognized that those who were struggling with drug addictions, on average, talked about a future that extended 9 days. But those who weren't were thinking up to almost 5 years into the future. The future for the one was 9 days. The future for the others was 5 years. And the researcher said, look, somehow as we struggle with our behavior and with addiction, often our time horizon just tends to shrink and shrink and shrink. And we may be thinking here this morning, like, okay, that's interesting. That has to do with addicts. How does it have to do with, phone addiction or social media addiction? Well, or how about, what does it have to do with sin? As much as it's an interesting research, I think it teaches us something, doesn't it? Something that we probably all know already because of our sinful nature. How often do we excuse sin because we're just like, it's just one more time? Just this once. How often do we sin and we kind of know what the consequences are going to be, but we in the end say like, whoa, we didn't realize that it was going to have such consequences because in the moment we weren't thinking about what was going to happen later. Or what this would actually lead to. Or maybe just more general. I mean, we live in a society where instant gratification is really at a priority. You find something on Amazon, you can have it here the next day. In some areas, you may have it even the same day. You can get what you want, get that quick fix of dopamine as you purchase what you wanted and not think about the consequences. Or think beyond 5 days, 9 days. And the addiction researcher said, on the flip side, what happens when you often extend your time horizon is that it often gives you some clarity. She talked about one addict who came in seeking help, and she asked, like, what made this change now? And the addict said, I suddenly realized I'd been doing drugs for a year, and I thought to myself, if I don't stop now, I may be doing this for the rest of my life. Reflecting on the trajectory of a whole life instead of just 5 days from now allowed a young man to take a more accurate inventory of his day-to-day behaviors. Now, reading this or hearing this, something stand out. Of course, there's biblical lines talk about our struggle with sin. There's even in that research about, you know, waking up, thinking about the future that I think we'll also see came back a lot in those passages that we read. It's a very biblical idea. Think of the prodigal son who comes to his senses as he's taking care of the pigs. Or think about how other passages in Scripture may talk about, to encourage us to wake up from our slumber, to realize what time it is. We'll see that in Romans 13. All of these passages are just this reminder of how powerful and important it is to have that long time horizon. That there is a healthiness and a safety for all of us to have that long view in all kinds of decisions that we must make today or the struggles that we face today. Yes, that to have that long view, we may say, is also necessary in our spiritual battles. As we've been going through this series on the armor of God, often we've more focused and tried to get to the nitty-gritty and the tactics of our day-to-day. Particular tactics that will help us on what we need to do tomorrow or today. But this morning, let's take that step back and put it into the picture of that larger time frame of what are we actually fighting for and where is this actually heading? And in fact, that is part of the armor that we've been given. As Paul says, tells us to take up the helmet of salvation. God is in equipping us for the battle, has given us a helmet that includes this long time horizon. We may keep our heads clear and safe by considering the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. That's what we'll look at then this morning, the helmet of salvation. And every soldier needs a helmet. Like in so many sports today, you likely know the importance of headgear. You know, soldiers would have been very aware of that. Any, you know, blow to the head would likely have been critical, even if it just dazed you and may give the opponent an opportunity to strike you down. And so it's not a lack of importance that puts the helmet here in this list of all the armor. Rather, it reflects that, you know, a helmet is often the last thing you put on. I'm sure there's some that were maybe even playing hockey yesterday and, you know, you put everything else on and at last you grab your helmet and you may not even actually put that on until you hit the ice or strap it on once you get ready to play. Maybe that also gets, you know, one of the difficulties with a helmet is often that we wonder, like, we forget it and we wonder, do we really need it? And the Bible reminds us, yes, we do need it. We need a helmet. We need something to keep our head clear and safe. And this helmet is the helmet of salvation. Now again, as we've been doing so much, we see that Paul is borrowing and taking from the Old Testament again. The helmet of salvation had already been mentioned as what the Lord himself had put on in Isaiah 59. We looked at that as we talked about this series and as we talked about the breastplate of righteousness, but the helmet of salvation is mentioned there as well. When the Lord himself came to establish justice and salvation for his people, he is described as he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. And when you have those so close together, it reflects well how in God's mighty works, those always go together. They go hand in hand. Righteousness and salvation. It's important for us to see that this morning. God's righteousness, his commitment to do what is right, to keep his promises, to save his people when they call on him, is our guarantee for salvation. He does what is right in accordance with his character and promises, and that means salvation for us. We have such a great ability to understand how they have to go together. Because we cannot be saved without God also providing that righteousness, paying for the forgiveness of all of our sins. In order to save us, he has to give us the righteousness not of our own, but given to us through Jesus Christ. As we looked at that breastplate of righteousness, how we put on. What does this mean, though? So we have this helmet of salvation. What does this mean for us? What does it do for us? And this is why we read from 1 Thessalonians 5. Because it adds just a little bit that helps us maybe to describe and to understand what this means. Because there it mentions not just the helmet of salvation, but put on the hope of salvation as a helmet. It adds that word of hope, the hope of salvation as a helmet. Hope functions as protective gear. And to understand how that works, we have to, of course, remember that in the Bible, hope is never that wishful thinking. It's like, I just hope that this will happen. But it's a confidence, a conviction that God will do what he has promised. And so when it comes to salvation, remember what we just mentioned. Salvation is a gift from our God in Jesus Christ. When we believe in God's promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who bore our sins, who rose to new life for us, we may be confident that we will join him. That's what Jesus has promised us again and again. He said, I will bring you where I am. I will prepare a place for you. I will be your Savior. I will redeem you. His very name, Jesus, is the one who saves. The Lord will save. As he came, that was his mission, that was his name, that is his joy, that was his glory. That he would save us. So you see how we have that hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. And when we want to put that into a time frame, of course, that extends our time horizon all the way to the furthest extent. We get to eventually be with the Lord in eternity. That's our hope. But it's not just simply a hope that's deferred to the future. Because when you realize that, and when you take hold of it, and when you have that conviction, that confidence, that hope, I mean, that impacts you today. When I know where I'm going, what the ultimate future holds, and that I am safe, it does me good today. And it may be exactly what we need to have that time horizon as we struggle with despair, as we struggle with sin, because it sets the tone for all that happens. I'll just point out to you how that refrain repeats itself again and again. We read that in 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, consider the times. You know, as brothers and sisters, you know what time it is and what is going to happen when the Lord returns. Paul writes to the Thessalonians. Another example is from Romans 13. You'll notice the slumber and the waking up language. Romans 13, verse 11 and 12. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Language of armor, recognizing the time and waking up from your slumber. Notice what time it is. Salvation is near. Wake up, get dressed, put on the armor of light, Paul writes to the Romans. You may notice even how much that sounds like the addict in the time frame of the beginning in our introduction. But also notice the one big difference. Instead of just noticing that today, tomorrow, it's the start of the rest of my life, it is the realization in the Bible that salvation is near. That you are not just simply working towards to shape the ending of your own life, but that you do so because you believe you have this hope that there is a Savior who will come and rescue you. That there is someone who will provide that salvation, and that it is nearer today than it was yesterday, and will be nearer tomorrow than it is today. Both these passages, Thessalonians and Romans, the battle is framed in the context of what the future is going to bring. And then says, now you know what to do today. The hope of salvation makes us ready for the battles we face because it gives us the assurance that the things will turn out for our good, that nothing can separate us from the love of God and Jesus Christ, that He will guide me, that He will keep me, that He will save me. And so I know what I must do today. Consider how the hope of salvation just broadens that time horizon for us. Right? When we take hold of what we have in Jesus Christ, that hope of salvation makes us look back to the cross. And we may say, look, when Christ died, when He underwent the wrath of God and God's judgment, truly He accomplished our salvation by achieving the righteousness for us, by paying for all of my sin. They have been completely done away with. And not just to look back, but as every Christian, we may also then look ahead and saying, look, He rose from the dead. He is ascended into heaven and He will come again in my glorification, my being received into glory with my Savior. That was also won at the cross. And Jesus Christ, so I may look to the future. We as Christians have the greatest reason to have the longest and the deepest and the widest time horizon to understand what is going on today. And we need that long time horizon as we face our sin, as we face the schemes of the devil. And the battle that we face. For example, maybe we need this reminder this morning because we have been caught slumbering. That instead of putting up the fight, we've been caught falling for the instant, easy gratification of sin. We take the easy way out because it's convenient in the present, but that we do not take the time, or we do not want to be reminded of the long-term effects or the result of where it is going to bring us. Perhaps we can't even think past those 5, those 7 days, those 9 days. Take the time this morning as you consider our eternal God, as you consider your salvation, the cross where it was all accomplished, the future when Christ will return. What does that do for how you see your struggle today? Will you wake up, recognize what time it is? Do you realize that the struggle that you face is situated in the victory and the completion that will come in our salvation in Jesus Christ? So that you will put on the armor, so that you will stand. Can you make peace with the fact that the way of Jesus Christ is not that of that instant gratification, but of doing what is right? Expecting only pleasure as that gift from God alone. But maybe it's a different reminder that we need. Maybe most of us are thinking like, well, we got this broad time horizon. I mean, that kind of fits our society. We got to make plans. And I do, and I consider the future all the time. I've got an extended time horizon. Then the challenge for you is, does that time horizon actually have that hope of the salvation in Jesus Christ? Or is it just a time horizon that includes your future kingdom, your future escape, your future utopia, you know, paradise of your own making? That really our future time horizon is usually, yeah, I got to do the right thing because when my business finally takes off, then. Or I got to do the right thing because then when the kids finally leave the house, then. Or when I finally retire, then. Sure, your time horizon is a bit longer, but still not that helmet of salvation. What if we keep deferring today, our pleasure for today, only to serve our selfish ambitions in the future? We shouldn't be blind or naive. Many of our vices, many of our sins, greed, lust, selfish ambition, do a good, maybe even excellent job of sending our eyes on the future, of extending that time horizon. But it isn't the helmet of salvation, and it isn't what will help us. Because it means that you always live in the future in the fantasy of your own sin. Our denial of instant gratification, that doesn't always mean that we've put on the helmet of salvation. Sometimes it's just a trick, scheme of the devil for us to pursue our idols on a greater and longer scale. And again, we need the helmet of salvation to push beyond that salvation, that idol that we set up. Push beyond our hope in a petty kingdom of self. But maybe our struggle is of a different nature. Maybe it's just the stubbornness of our sin that is getting to us. Will I have to fight sin every day? Will I have to fight these battles again and again? Part of the answer to that question is yes, to consider that you only face it one day at a time, but also, no, we don't have to face them forever. That's the biblical answer. There will be a day when all sin will be left behind, and that day is closer now than it was yesterday. With the eyes of faith, we can see that yes, and we're getting closer. Even when the evil one wants to make us feel like we're not making any progress. And isn't often that idea, the pursuit of progress, often the way that the devil gets into our heads? We think of how little we change or how little our efforts bear fruit. And we wonder, like, why try something new? Why give more effort when nothing else seems to have made much of a difference? Or why put more on the line, sacrifice more when we can't see what it's accomplishing any today? Or maybe it's just simply, why devote yourself to the same old, the same routine, the same Christian walk when it seems to be so little progress? Yeah, if we were shaping our own future, that would be silly and it would cause us despair. But when we put on the helmet of salvation, when we are convinced that our future is sure and that God is steadily working towards that day when our faith will become sight, then we have every reason to do just that, to not give up. And one more struggle. And it is that we need the helmet of salvation because of the difficulties, the suffering we face in this life and at this moment. And often we don't understand, why do we have to endure this? Why are we in this situation? And we may be discouraged and despair and know just the vicious spiritual attacks that come with it. Questions of God's reliability or why he would do such a thing. And again, we need that helmet of salvation, that hope of salvation. Have a hope not that this life will become paradise, but that the Bible really is true and close to the mark of what we need when it says that these momentary afflictions are only preparing for us a glorious inheritance that will outweigh anything we endure here. And the Bible doesn't say that to minimize our suffering or our struggle. But again, to extend our time horizon, to put them in perspective. What will our days here compare to with eternity? All of these are real struggles. And in all of them, we need the helmet of salvation. So we need that hope of the salvation in Jesus Christ, that gift that God has given us. You have the encouragement here this morning, but return to it frequently by considering the wonderful works of Jesus Christ for us. When you recognize any of these struggles, when your time horizon has shrunk, consider the future that we have in Jesus Christ. Next week, we have a great opportunity with it as we will celebrate the Lord's Supper next Sunday. That is another great opportunity to meditate on the work of Christ in the past for us. That has granted us, that is that assurance of that gift of salvation while extending our time to rise into the future when his kingdom will come and he will drink with us the wine anew again, when there will be that great and joyous and wonderful and majestic and beautiful marriage feast of the Lamb. And we say, what a day that will be. So I ask you, what would we as Christians answer those researchers in the introduction? After awakening, Bill began to think about his future. In general, he expected to. So we awake from our slumber, or awake to the battle. What is the future you will think about? What is the time horizon of your hope? Just to get through another day? To get through another week? To get to that utopia that you hope is there around the corner? Or will you put on the helmet of salvation and the hope of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ? Amen.